Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The man that we meet in our gospel reading for today, that man who ran to Jesus, this man had it all. He was rich. We heard that in the gospel reading this morning. If we look at the same story as it's told by Matthew, we learn a couple other details about this man, that he was not only rich, but that he was a ruler, so he had power. We learn in Matthew's version of this story that he was young, so he probably still had his health and his good looks. So this man had it all. He had riches, he had power, and he had youth. He had it all. Hashtag blessed, right? But he didn't really have it all, did he? There was something missing in his life, and he went to Jesus to find it. In fact, he ran to Jesus, suggesting that there was an urgent need. He knelt before Jesus, and this posture, this body language, suggests both vulnerability and also reverence, reverence for Jesus. He says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, whenever we hear this phrase, eternal life, we need to understand that this is not just about going to heaven when we die. This phrase, eternal life, is used throughout Scripture to describe a relationship, a relationship of the life lived with God here and now in the present, as well as in the life to come. So this man was not just concerned about where he was going when he died. We hear that often when we hear the phrase eternal life. He was also concerned about how he might live in relationship with God here and now on earth. He had a God-shaped hole in his heart, and he didn't know how to fill it. So this man didn't have it all. He had it all in terms of outward blessings, being rich and powerful and young, but he lacked that which would give him true joy, true hope, true peace. And so he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds rather bluntly to this man, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." It's a strange initial response, but even here we get a hint of the answer to this man's question. One begins to inherit eternal life by recognizing that no one is good but God alone. We don't inherit eternal life by being good. We don't earn our way in. It's not a matter of having a good resume. That's not what helps us to inherit eternal life. It's not our goodness. Only God is good. When we start to recognize this, when we understand this, then we're almost there. And as if to show that no one is good but God alone, Jesus starts listing off the commandments. "You know what the commandments say," he says. "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your mother and your father." And this young man insists that he's kept all of these since his youth. Let's just give him the benefit of the doubt on that. Jesus then looks on this young man with love. Jesus looks at him with love. And so what Jesus says next comes out of his love for this man. Jesus manages to zero in on what's getting in the way of this man and his relationship with God. It is his wealth. And so Jesus tells him, "Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me." Note well that Jesus is not inviting this man to buy his way into the kingdom. He's not asking for campaign contributions in order to gain access to the big man upstairs. That's not what's going on here. Jesus isn't even saying that it's your good deeds you're giving, right? It's not your generosity. It's not your good deeds that will earn your way into eternal life. Jesus is instead encouraging this man to give up the thing that is getting in the way. He's asking him to give up the thing, the very thing that is getting in the way of his relationship with God. And then in one of the saddest of scenes in the Gospels, this man turns and walks away. It's just too much. St. Mark tells us that he went away grieving because he had many possessions. This young, rich ruler walks away from Jesus after being personally invited to come and follow him. He just walks away, and Jesus led him. Jesus then turns to the disciples and says, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples, in response, are perplexed, it says. They're confused. They're confused because going back to the time of Abraham, wealth was considered a sign of God's blessing. In the popular piety of Jesus' time, and still in a lot of ways in the popular piety of our day today, when good things happen to you, when your life is going well, when things are going great, it's seen as God smiling upon you, right? You have God's favor when things are going well. And this guy had it all. If he can't be saved, then who can? Jesus goes on to speak some of the words that he's most known for, this aphorism that is widely, widely known. Jesus says, "It'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Now, I know, maybe you've heard too, that there's supposedly a narrow canyon in Israel. And if you take your camel and if you unload everything on the camel, and if you have your camel really suck in his gut, and if you soap the sides of that camel and you push from behind, you can manage to get your camel through that narrow canyon. It's funny, there's no canyon ever mentioned in any of the ancient literature of Jesus' time about this place. I think it's a tourist destination in Israel today. But I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. He's not saying if you try really hard and push, 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 you can get that camel through there. No, no, that misses the point entirely. Jesus is using humorous language to say that it is impossible. Jesus loves to use these Hebrew idioms, and we have idioms in English too that are similar, kind of like saying you have a snowball's chance in hell of that happening, right? We know how language works. It's not going to happen. That's the point. This is how the disciples take it, because they move from being perplexed to being greatly astounded. Now they're greatly astounded. "Who then can be saved?" they ask Jesus. And Jesus says, "For mortals, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Wealth continues to be a major barrier in people's relationship with God. It's as true today as it was in Jesus' time. We can look at Christianity around the world today and see how this is true. Christianity is in decline, in serious decline, in the prosperous parts of the world, such as North America and Europe. But it's growing like gangbusters in the poorer parts of the world. Did you know that the ELCA was formed by a merger of different Lutheran church bodies in 1988? And every year since the ELCA was formed, we have lost members. Every single year. We now have 3.5 million members in the ELCA. In the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Tanzania, there are 6.5 million members, and it has grown every year since it has been founded. So Lutheranism and Christianity in general is growing, just not here. And there are a lot of reasons for that, but one of them certainly is economic. And it's not just the money itself, it's all the opportunities that are created by wealth. There's just so much to do in a wealthy society, and people have the money to do it. And eventually that gets in the way of a person's relationship with God. Your church council, a few weeks ago, we had a retreat, a fall retreat, and we watched a short clip from Thomas Rainier. He's a church consultant. And it was a short little talk about why church attendance has declined so much in recent years. And he makes the argument, based on some research by Barna, that 10 or 15 years ago, that's not that long ago, I've been a pastor for 18 years, almost 8 of those years here. So just in my ministry, 10 or 15 years ago, it was commonly understood that an active member of a congregation was someone who was in the church building, for one reason or another, 3 times a week. For worship, Bible study, some other activity, an active member was someone who was in the church building 3 times per week. Today, if you ask around, if you poll people, what is an active member of a congregation, people will say 2 times per month. So we've gone from 12 times per month, just 10 or 15 years ago, to 2 times per month. And there are a lot of reasons for this. It's affluence, it's mobility, it's all the different opportunities, but it's having an impact. It's having an impact on the church, it's having an impact on people's relationship with God. How can you have a really close, intimate relationship with God if you're only in God's house and with God's people a couple of times a month? Now, living in a wealthy society is a blessing. It can be a blessing. Wealth is not inherently wrong or bad. Note well that in 1 Timothy it doesn't say, that money is the root of all evil. People often quote that wrong. It does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Wealth, when it's properly used, when it's properly understood, can still be considered a blessing. In a few weeks, when we sit down at Thanksgiving and we celebrate all of our rich blessings, you can do that with integrity. It's still considered a blessing from God. But those same blessings, that blessing of wealth, can also become a barrier, because it just creates so many different distractions for us. It creates so many different temptations for us to walk away from Jesus. And you know what? I think that's the scariest thing about this text. It says that when we walk away, Jesus will let us. After the young rich ruler walked away from Jesus, Peter turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, look, we've left everything to follow you." And Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, there's no one who has left house and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive back all of that 100-fold, both now in this life and in the life to come." Jesus promises us here that following him is worth it. He promises us an abundance beyond even that which we cherish most in this life. When we let go of that we're clinging to so tightly and instead take hold of Christ, we get all of those blessings back in a new way. Even so, even with this beautiful promise from Jesus, we will regularly turn away from him and seek to live for ourselves. We just do. For us who are wealthy, and by the world standards, that includes pretty much all of us in this room here today, for us who are wealthy, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for us to enter into the kingdom of God. It's just not going to happen by our own strength or power or will. We have a snowball's chance in hell of saving ourselves. Remember what Jesus said at the beginning, "No one is good but God alone." Who then can be saved? For mortals, it is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. And my friends, the impossible is being made possible right here today. As God puts this tragic story into our ears in order to shake us out of our complacency so that we wouldn't walk away, but would instead follow Jesus faithfully. The impossible was made possible by God as he sent Jesus to us, not just to be our good teacher, but to be our Savior. Jesus, who was himself young, who was himself in possession of all the riches of God, who was the ruler of all creation, went to the cross for us. He gave all of that up for you and for me and for all of us. And even as he was on the cross, he was looking upon us with love. The impossible is made possible today as God moves our hearts to let go of everything that gets in the way of our relationship with him, in order to take hold of the hope and the peace and the joy that Christ offers us, both now and forever. Only in him do we truly have it all. Amen. I invite you to stand as you're able as we sing.